as is the custom that we do here, about 6 or 7 times a year, is we use the whiteboard to go through teaching the entire scripture in one lesson, which is a task, if you've seen my Romans series verse by verse, and so which lasts about 2 or 3 years. But it's important for us to get the big picture every now and then to see what the Bible says. The Bible is the most printed book in human history and one of the most possessed books in our culture that is not read. So if you want to know a book that is owned the most, read the least, the Bible is it. And so we need to know what the Bible says. God has given it to us, specifically the church, but to all people, to understand his will, to understand the truth, to instruct us in righteousness. And yet people just don't get it. They're confused by it. It's not a small book in terms of what people consume these days, which are 30-second video clips. So it's really hard to understand what's in the scripture to people. And they'll generally understand some broad concepts, like there's an Old New Testament, there's Jesus and Israel in there somewhere, and they generally think it's just a bunch of rules. And that's simply not the case. There's many different genres in the Bible. There are laws in the scripture, but there's also wisdom, wise sayings. There's also history, a lot of history in the Bible. And there's where we find our instructions in letters or epistles written to churches, which are letters. People talk about the Bible being a love letter. Not exactly accurate. It does talk about God's love, but also his justice and his wrath. But when Paul writes letters to the churches, he is doing that out of love to instruct them in God's will for today. So the Bible consists of many different things. What's difficult is to get people to the place where they need to go and understand what God's saying to whom he's saying it. God didn't write the Bible to everyone at all time. He wrote the Bible progressively over time to people that he revealed it to. As you're reading it as a compiled record of God's revelation, you have to recognize the context in which he revealed it, or else you might find yourself misapplying the instructions and even the doctrine or even the gospel that saves you today. Amen. And so everyone knows the beginning of the scripture, if not from Bible teaching, but from Sunday school, where in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and in 6 days he created it, and the seventh day he rested, and he made man and woman in that garden. And there was an environment that existed there that has never existed since the Garden of Eden, which was an environment where there was no sin, there was no death, there was no tragedy, there was no suffering. There was simply God's provision. In fact, God walked with them in the garden, and he talked with them. And so one of the most popular hymns in modern church history is In the Garden, where we walk and talk with Jesus. And that is a reference to the Garden of Eden. But that is not how God is operating today. God is not walking with me. That would be great, but he is not as he was in the Garden of Eden. And so way back here in Genesis, as we draw our timeline through the Bible here, we'll use the whole board. In Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, we have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God provides for them. They don't have to consider where their food's going to come from. They're in a garden that God made that provides every food that they need. The fruits, the nuts, the berries, they're all there, okay? They simply have to obey God's instruction to have dominion on this earth. Live in this world in godliness and honesty, do right. There was one prohibition, which was don't eat that one tree right there. Don't eat that one, to give them the opportunity to be faithful to the Lord in obedience. And of course, they failed to do that. And when they ate the fruit, first Eve and then Adam consumed the fruit, bringing sin into the world, things changed. And so you had these two people by one man. It says Romans 5, verse 12, sin entered and death by sin. After the Garden of Eden, they did have to worry about where they were going to find food. They couldn't get back into the garden. So the instructions in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5 was you have to till the soil. You have to work. You have to provide for yourself and work pretty hard, apparently. God said, by the sweat of your brow, Adam. I don't know what was going on before the fall. Apparently, he wasn't sweating that hard to get food, but now he's got to work for it. And so if you think that Genesis 1 through 3 is how God's operating today, of course, that's kind of a silly application, but there are people who think that our diet should be back there, and God's provision is as it is back there. He'll provide everything we need. Well, you can find that in Genesis 1 through 3. But in Genesis 4, 5, 6, and so on, suddenly they have to till the soil. They have to work, okay? There's thorns on the plants and everything else. And so God's provision changed. There was a moment, and we'll we'll put a frowny face here where they have to work. And there's the sweat of his brow coming down. There's his brow, okay? There we go. And there was a time in the Bible where God gave the nation of Israel, the whole nation of Israel, an instruction and said that there's 12 tribes, 12 families here, and here's the land that 11 of those tribes get. And the 12th tribe says, what about us? And God says, well, the 11 tribes are going to pay 10, 25% of their profit from their plants and their animals and give it to the 12th tribe. That 12th tribe was the tribe of the Levites who were called to be priests. They had a service and duty to perform. They were in charge of maintaining the temple, which was the center of Israel's government. And they were in charge of judicial matters. And all of these were concerned with the government of Israel. And so God instructed the nation of Israel to pay a tithe, 10% plus 10% plus 10%. There's more than one 10% tithe in the Bible. And that was the way God designed Israel to provide for that 12th tribe. Okay, the priests that would be mediators between Israel and God. And so if you're a Levite back under the law, how were you provided for? Well, you had work to do in the temple, but the temple didn't pay you. Instead, the people paid you for the service of the temple. But what if you weren't a Levite? Well, you got land, till it, right? What if you're a Gentile? You got more land than Israel, till it, right? So it matters who you are, matters where you are, it matters when you are in the Bible. There's a lot of context here. You can't just open the Bible up and say, well, look, the Bible says there's a tithe and that's how I get provided for. Wait a minute, who are you again? And when did God get that instruction? I'm not a priest in Israel. I'm not in that land. God gave that a long time ago to those people in that context. They're the priests of Israel's government, okay? Jesus comes in the scripture. You say, Jesus, he's going to get it right. Well, you know, Jesus is God, and God wrote the whole Bible. So all the Bible is right. We're trying to discern here the different contexts. When Jesus comes, look at Matthew chapter 6. Maybe you don't have to look at it because it's one of the most popular passages in the scripture. It is the so-called Lord's Prayer. I say so-called because Jesus himself would never pray this prayer. You say, what? How dare you think such a thing, that Jesus would not pray the Our Father, right? Well, he wouldn't say the Our Father just like he wouldn't say the Hail Mary, okay? Because the information in those prayers do not apply to him. One of the specific informations in Matthew 6 in that prayer that doesn't apply to Jesus is to forgive us our trespasses. Jesus didn't have a trespass. He didn't sin. He would never pray that prayer. That was an instruction for his disciples to pray. Meanwhile, Matthew chapter 6, there's instruction about provision here. Okay? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, O our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, the fathers of America, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, James Adams, I don't know if they're in heaven. That's not who this is talking about, is it?
No.
So when it says, our Father, who is this referring to? We've got to ask these questions when we come to the scripture. This is not America. You say, well, no, this is talking about humanity, humanity's father. Well, Jesus says to the Pharisees, your father's the devil, John 8, verse 44. So we get a little more specific here. Okay, he's talking again to the nation of Israel that Jesus came to, teaching them how to pray about the Father of Israel, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. For more information about the kingdom come, you should read all the prophets in the Old Testament, which speak in great detail about God's kingdom come to Israel on the earth. He says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice the prayer here. Jesus says, pray this. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, why would he instruct that? Well, people take this to mean, well, you should say thank you for the food you're about to eat, and you should, you know, eat every day and pray before you eat. And that's not the instruction. The instruction is for God to give you daily bread. But all of you make plans to make provision to have a whole loaf of bread on your shelf. A whole loaf. That's not daily, folks, unless you got a big family. That's weekly. That's more than a day. You're thinking ahead, aren't you? I mean, you can go to the grocery store and say, slice me off just a few. That's all I need for today. And you don't do that. You say, give me a whole loaf. Give me two loaves. I'll take some hamburger buns, too. Right? You're thinking of the cookout you're going to have. What about daily bread here? See, you don't operate according to Matthew 6, verse 11. You say, why would they do that? Well, back in the scripture, there was a time where God did provide daily bread. When he called Israel out of the wilderness, he gave them manna every day, And he sustained them in a desert based on his supernatural provision. These people in Matthew 6 were being instructed the same way. He said, you will be going into a time of tribulation, a time of trouble, where you will be facing, he calls it Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah, Jacob's trouble. And during that time of trouble, you might be wandering around a bit without access to a Walmart or Meijer or I don't know what other grocery stores are in your area, but you don't have access to that. And they won't let you in if you did because they wouldn't let you in unless you had a mark. You say, well, that's a crazy society. They won't let you in grocery stores unless you put something on your body. Like, who does that? Well, 2020, we had that quite a bit. You know, there were signs that you can't come in unless you had certain marks. And in Israel, in their day, in tribulation, in the future, they won't be able to access food unless they had a certain mark. And yet Jesus says, pray for daily bread, because what happens there is the same thing that God does for Israel back here. He will provide daily bread for them to sustain them in their wilderness wanderings. Okay, so the prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, we forgive our debters, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so the prayer of provision in Jesus' ministry was daily bread. Now, he gave an example of this in the multiple times that he was preaching to the masses, and they did not have lunch. And so instead of going and ordering in, he told his disciples to take a meal provided by a young child and multiply the thing to feed these thousands of people. Amen. And that multiplication of bread and fish is an example of how God would provide their daily bread. Like, what kind of work was that? Not any work you know, right? That's not how you work to provide and multiply food for you. And yet that was his instruction for provision. Look at Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12. Jesus, once again, in his teaching and the red letters in the Bible, this is Jesus' communication. We're going through Scripture and seeing how God's provision changes. Here they're working. Here we got priests. Here Jesus says, daily bread. He says something else in Luke chapter 12. Verse 29. Seek not ye what ye shall eat. What is this? What, is this a fasting program? Don't seek what I'm going to eat, what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Now, the first part, you can hear the faithful among you going, okay, Jesus said, don't seek what I'm going to eat. I'm going to not seek it out. And within your bowels comes a doubt. I'm kind of hungry, right? That's what he says, neither be of doubtful mind. Why? Verse 30 says, you need to trust me. All these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. What are these things? Food and drink. Was Jesus lying? Because I'm pretty sure all of Christianity works to provide for their food and considers what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink. I told you about a communion meal we're going to have in a couple months, and we're going to eat, we eat many times here at Grace Ambassadors, and we plan these things out. Like, we make sure we have enough food. We have whole systems in place for people to sign up to bring food. We consider how many people are going to come. But that's not the instruction in Luke chapter 12. Don't worry about it. That's what he says. Seek the kingdom first. If you do that, then all those things provided. Which sounds more like the people who aren't making those plans. Like, yeah, come out to church, free food. We advertise this, right? Come out last meal Tuesday, there's food. And my wife goes, how many meals do I have to cook? Right? That's how that works. So for some people, free food. But there's nothing free in this life. Except for salvation, praise God, right? But Luke chapter 12, in verse 30, all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Well, isn't that where we're at? Why does he talk about the nations? Because he's talking to Israel. Okay, right here. He says, the Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's saying, if you seek this kingdom over here, here's the kingdom's going to come. Jesus says, look forward to that kingdom. You seek that kingdom, God will provide for you. If you go to the promised land, he'll give you your daily bread. That's what happened in Moses' day. He says, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have. What? Now, I'm not supposed to worry about what I'm going to eat and drink, and now I have to sell what I have even. So he's really doubling down on this. Make sure you don't think about this. okay, I'm not going to think about it. I have a chest full, you know, of deer and cattle. So I'm good. God says, no. Sell everything you got. You mean sell my supply? Like, sell it all. I'll have nothing then, is the right thinking about that. And that's Jesus' point. I want you to have nothing so that you depend on my provision to go into this kingdom. Now, if Christians actually believed that, there would be a lot of failing churches. Well, churches fail for other reasons these days. There was a book written about 20 years ago now, so now it's an old book, I guess, where I think it was David Platt, who wrote a book called Radical, which instructed people, based on these lines, to sell what you had. Like, to go all in for Jesus, right? Just sell everything and do ministry work. Now, that only works in a context where you have a lot of other Christians working so that when you show the zeal to give up everything, the other Christians feel pity upon you and give you provision. Right? That's usually how that happens. And you say, where's the pity come from? It's not pity. We want to help them. How do you know to help them? Because they stand up and say, I have done this to commit my life to do this, and I trust God will provide. And if everyone in the audience believed that same thing, they wouldn't give a dime. Amen. But they don't. They say, well, God's going to use my wallet to help this man, right? With his zealous decision, it didn't consult me to make, you know. And so I guess I got to sacrifice my own wallet to do this. Well, he says he's teaching sacrifice for everybody, isn't it? Luke chapter 12, he's telling everyone, isn't he? Not just certain people. Everybody. Now, how does that work if everybody sells what they have? Well, there's nothing left. Provide yourselves bags of wax not old. That's impossible. I know that because I have a wife. Bags get old. That joke didn't fly at all. My wife's sitting there, that's why. Bags wax old about every 3 months, apparently. But a treasure, he says, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. He says, your treasure's in heaven, there will your heart be also. Yes. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And so Jesus says to sell everything you had. He says, pray for daily bread. And that's what they were to do. In fact, his disciples did that. Okay, look at Matthew 15. We're spending a lot of time in Jesus' ministry here only because people spend an inordinate amount of time in the red letters to find the instructions from the Lord Jesus for how they should live their life. Trying to consult the Lord for how you should live your life is good. Consulting God's word is good. But if we don't respect and understand that God has given instructions to different people at different times for different purposes, you're going to make a mess of your life. Matthew 15. Excuse me, I want Matthew 19. Matthew 19, 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what you should preach as the gospel today. Jesus did not preach that in Matthew 19. The first reason why he didn't preach that is because he had not died yet. Amen. See the importance of understanding the context of the words in your Bible? If you go to Matthew 19 to try to find some sort of input about how you should operate in the church, the body of Christ, what you're not going to find is any input based upon the death and resurrection of Jesus because he hadn't died yet. Amen. But if you appreciate the gospel that saves you, and if you are saved, you know the gospel that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, that is the beginning of your salvation, then there's no information in Matthew, Luke, and John that is based upon what you begin with. Do you see that? Matthew 19 and verse 18. He says unto him, which commandments should I do? And Jesus responded, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false. He starts listing the Ten Commandments here. Honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said, did it, done it, been there. All these things have I kept from my youth up. I'm a good boy. Done it. So the answer of how do I have eternal life, Jesus responds with doing commandments. He said, I've done it all. Then Jesus says, if thou will be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So you want now to get to heaven? He says, I'm the way to heaven. Sell all your possessions. That's what he told everyone else too, right? Follow me, and I'll bring you into a kingdom of eternal life. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He also wasn't perfect, But the idea here was that Jesus instructed him, well, sell all and follow me. That's where you get life. Okay. And then in verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. People tend to think that those who have a life well lived, a successful life, a life with possessions and a life with things and a life of success and a life where they don't have to worry about need, these are the best people in life, or think that they're good. These are the good people in life. These are the good people in churches, right? When in reality, the church, the body of Christ today, consists of sinners, broken people who need saved by God's grace, right? But Matthew 19, Jesus is trying to teach Israel by going to his kingdom, saying, put off all your possessions, throw them away, sell them all, follow me into the kingdom. So Christians today teach that. They say, well, what's it mean to be a Christian? It means to be a Jesus follower. You ever heard that? A Jesus follower? What does that mean? It means you follow Jesus, obviously, and what he said to do. Well, Matthew 19, Jesus says, follow me and sell all your possessions. So are you doing that? People get real dispensational real quick when you start holding them to what they say they believe in the scripture. So, well, there's a context there. You have to be willing to sell all that you have. Willing? He told them to sell everything they had. In fact, later in this chapter, Peter says, we have given up everything. Peter dropped his nets, remember? Peter was a fisherman. He had a family. He provided for his family by working with fish, collecting them and selling them, right? When Jesus came, he said, drop your nets. And he dropped his nets and followed Jesus. He didn't say, I've got 2 days off next week. He didn't say, I get 3 PTO weeks a year. No, he dropped his nets and followed him, right? Well, he was self-employed, didn't have a boss, he had to consult. Don't make excuses. He didn't work. Neither did James or John, who were also fishermen. Neither did Matthew, who was a tax collector. They stopped working and followed Jesus around. You say, well, then how did they eat? Have we been there already? They were praying for daily bread. Jesus multiplied loaves and fishes. What do you mean, how did they eat? They had the Lord there, providing physically for them. And by the way, their ministry only lasted 3 short years. Ours has lasted much longer than that. That's not a boast. I'm simply saying, there's a different thing going on. Okay. Jesus knew he was going to die, didn't he? How long did you think they were going to follow him? Well, to the kingdom. But that didn't come yet. You see? You call someone up and say, let's go on a road trip. You stop working, you get on the road, and you travel. What about food? Oh, you think too much. We'll find restaurants. Right? Jesus says, we're going to the kingdom. Drop your job. Quit your job. Pray for daily bread. I will provide to get into that kingdom. We're just going to be at hand. The message was, the kingdom is at hand. It's soon. Okay? Now, that was the message of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Soon has worn out its welcome. Right? Like, Jesus, you said 2,000 years ago the kingdom would come. What in the world happened? These are Jesus' instructions. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 6. Notice how this is different than other parts of the Bible. Jesus says there's one wiser than Solomon. Remember that? Jesus compares himself to Solomon, and I totally agree with him. He was right. My agreement doesn't matter. He's God, you know. Jesus was wiser than Solomon. He's the one that instructed Solomon, gave Solomon wisdom. But in Proverbs chapter 6, I'm probably going to fail to find the verse here. Nope, I mean, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Look at this great wisdom of the wisest man that ever lived, granted wisdom by God, says. He instructs Israel and the world, who learned from Solomon as well, by the way. He says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. How is it I need to provide for myself? How do I make money? Solomon in his wisdom says, go to the ant. Look at the ant. Yeah. What do you mean? Verse 7, they have no guide, no overseer, or ruler. They provide her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. What's that mean? If you don't work, you're not going to eat. How do I get stuff? You need to work. Yeah. Wasn't that what they needed to do since the garden? Yeah. Now, Proverbs is written back here. Before Jesus, during Israel's law period, right? But he says, look at the ant. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus, when he comes, he says, not to look at the ant, he says, look at the raven. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't work. They don't toil. And yet, look at, they're arrayed in glory. They've got food. Well, who's right? God or God? Well, God's right. You have to discern the context. Here they're working. Here they're working. Jesus comes and says, stop working, follow me. Do that work. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, we're jumping around the Bible here, showing you Bible verses and Bible instruction about provision and food. I have not started talking about Calvinism yet, or eternal security, or the doctrine of sanctification or justification. All that I will talk about here. No, I'm just teasing. I won't. I haven't talked about any of that stuff yet. I'm just talking about, like, do we work or not, and how we get our food. Okay? And I'm finding different instructions in the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there's an issue in Timothy's church where there are certain people asking of the church to provide for them. And Paul gives some very plain, specific, and practical instructions here about how the church should not be charged, based on the doctrinal principle of what God's doing in this dispensation. Verse 5, he says in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. And so we have a responsibility here that God set up a long, long time ago of family. Family helps the family. Right? And so someone comes to the church and says, here's someone needs help. Paul's first question is, do they have a family? Where are they at? Come on, Paul, don't be cold-hearted. You're called to help the poor and help people. Paul says, do they have a family? That's God's order for helping them. Okay? Verse 6, but she that lives in pleasure, or verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate. So it's not just a family. He says, is she a widow indeed? What's that mean? I mean, she lost her husband. Of course she's a widow. He has a qualification for whether the church can help this widow, because there are plenty of widows in the world. If the church's obligation is to help every widow that exists, the church will be out of business pretty quickly. The church isn't a business, by the way. It's not a welfare program. Jesus, by the way, told them to sell everything they had. How much money do you think the church has back here? They sold everything they got. You say, well, if I sold all my properties, we have a lot of money. And I get that, but they distributed the food. It wouldn't last very long. 1 Timothy 5 in verse 5 says, this widow that is indeed trusts in God. So what happens if there's a widow that does not trust in God? Does the church have any obligation over this widow? Like, no, it stops right there. Does she have a family? Yes, well, talk to the family. Does she trust in God? No, she's not a believer. She rejects God entirely. Well, then why do you think the church should help this person? Well, because God tells the church to love, and they're hypocrites if they don't. Well, you don't even believe in God. So we haven't even talked about the purpose of the church, which is not provide your food. The purpose of the church is provide your understanding of Scripture. Amen. And that we do to everybody, okay? It's not provide your food. But there's a situation here, apparently, where there is a widow without a family. There's a widow that trusts God and helps the ministry, in which the church does help her out. But there's restrictions. Just like back, it's almost like back here. Like, when do I have the right to assume that you need to give some of your money to me? Are you a Levite in Israel's country? No. Well, I'm sorry, you don't qualify. Same over here in 1 Timothy 5. Here's Paul in 1 Timothy 5. He says, well, I'm a widow. Well, are you a widow indeed? Do you have a family? There's qualifications. There's criteria here. And he says in verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Well, that's pretty bad if you're religious. If you're not religious, you don't care. An infidel, what's that mean? An infidel means one who doesn't have faith. Well, what do you have faith in? What does it mean to have faith? Faith means you believe what God said, right? And so if you're not providing for your own, it's as if you don't believe what God said. Like, you would expect that from people who don't believe what God said, right? Like, people just reject the Bible and don't understand the Bible. You don't understand that action. But he's saying that if you don't provide for your own, you are ignorant of the Scripture, ignorant of God's instruction. You have denied the faith. Now, you at the same time can say, well, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, but you don't understand this. So there's the word of God you're rejecting. And so you have here a provision needed for family. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he tells the whole church, not just about widows, not just about family. There's people in the church who apparently think that it's okay that if I don't have enough business to do on my own, then I should go around and get everyone else's business. The Bible calls them busybodies. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says that's not the way God wants us to operate. We command you, verse 6, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. What's the tradition? Here's the tradition. It concerns your work. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, for nothing. But we worked, we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Here's the Apostle Paul, God's chosen vessel, and he says, I did not want to charge any of you for my provision. And so I worked, I preached during the day and worked at night, or I preached at night and worked during the day so that I can provide for myself. That's what Paul said. And there were people, he's using that as an example because there were people that are not working at all and burdening other people when they very well can, okay? And so in verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example to follow us. So those who have power should follow Paul's example. For even when we were with you, this commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Right? Babies don't work. They eat. Right? Yes. But do they have power to work? I teach my son and you teach children that, look, you got to help out with the house once they get old enough. You don't raise them up and say, I'll provide everything you need for the rest of your life. That's not raising your child properly, right? You teach them instruction that God gave us that we work to provide for ourselves and our family and for those that have need. That's the order of our work. So see the instruction here in Paul's epistles, 1 Timothy 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, is no work equals no eat. Okay? Here's the Bible for you. You see why people think the Bible is filled with contradictions? Because it is. You say, what? You're a preacher, Justin. What do you mean the Bible is contradictory? It has no mistakes in it. All these words are true to whom God said them. When we look at the scripture and we see differing instructions at different times, different people, this is where we start to, we call it right division. We don't have to call it that. You have to discern the context, right? There's a context here in the Garden of Eden. Well, no one was in that garden since Genesis 1. God gave different instructions back here in the times of Noah before the flood, pre-flood. They got to work, sweat of their brow. Here we have Israel's law. And God's instruction under Israel's law. Are you under Israel's law? So I'm not Israel, I'm under the law. Well, okay, well, that's not where you find your instruction then. What do we have here? We have Jesus coming to Israel. Jesus too, we've been talking about the remnant during our seminar. Jesus to Israel. This is the kingdom come. Maybe we should put that in the same context here. There's a kingdom come that has not come yet. But Jesus taught that. Kingdom was going to come. That's why he gave that instruction. What's Paul given to communicate? You read in Ephesians 3, Paul says, a dispensation of God's grace is given to me. Paul says in his epistles, Christ came to me. In fact, Paul himself was saved by a return of Jesus, Acts chapter 9, who received more information from Jesus. And that information concerned, apparently, our relationship to work and food, right? Under Israel's law, Leviticus 11 describes certain things they could eat and certain things they couldn't eat. You just know this culturally. Jews don't eat pork. They also don't eat other things, spiders and bats, right? Well, who wants to eat that? There's certain clean and unclean animals back here. Jesus came, never eat pork a day in his life. Paul in 1 Timothy 4 says, eat what you want. So Paul, who was a Jew, tells people, yeah, to consider your Jewish brethren, if they are disgusted by it, maybe you should be hospitable. But he says, under grace, you can eat whatever is put in front of you. Amen. If it be eaten with thanksgiving and the knowledge of the word of God. Even though if there's no work you know eat, you can eat it all. Right? That's interesting. What are they eating in the wilderness? What are they eating in the desert? What are they eating on the Sermon on the Mount? What are they eating there? Do they get to choose when the baskets go around? Yeah, I'll take a 3 hamburger patty piece, please. Yeah. It's bread and fish. That's what we're having. Amen. Right. Well, if he's a real Jesus that really loved me, he'd give me what I liked. Are you serious? Bread and fish. Here, you want something else? Work for it. Eat it. What about bacon? You can have it. Just eat it. Just work for it, okay? God's instructions change. You see dispensational charts where we start to draw lines, right? We say, well, there's a line here. There's a line here. Yeah, there's a line here. The lines aren't black and white, folks. Say, what time of year was that? These are God's revelations that are happening. When God reveals more instructions at a different time to different people, it matters for your operation. Now, this is just how you eat and how you work. You say, well, I'm not going to sit around and starve myself. I'm going to get a job and try to get some food anyway, so I didn't need the Bible to tell me that. No, I get it. I mean, you would naturally start working. But when you see God's differing instructions, and if you realize that we're living under the dispensation of the grace of God today, because this hasn't occurred yet, and you see God's instructions matches with how the world works around you, couldn't that increase your faith in what God is doing? Oh, God does know what he's doing. But if someone's preaching to you this, which is what God's not doing today, and you try to practice that, or try to practice this, and you don't see that work, what's that do for your faith in God's word? It destroys it, folks. I've given 10% of mine to that guy, and that look at that guy. He's corrupt. Yeah, that doesn't feel good. I've sold everything I had, committed myself to the Lord Jesus, and I'm poor, just poor now. That's all I am, just poor. Yeah, it doesn't work. Try this. Try working. Well, I kind of like that, but if I got to do it. Yeah, what if you working to provide for your family is doing God's will? Does it help your faith a bit? Because that's what God said for today. God's will has changed. You need to understand what God's will is for you. And by you, I mean for all of us in this time which God's operating in the world. Now, this dispensation of grace happened 2,000 years ago. After Jesus came and rose from the dead and left, and he came back and gave Paul this, this hasn't occurred yet. Christ hasn't returned in his kingdom. When Christ comes back in his kingdom, I'm sure he'll describe the economy at that point as well. It hasn't happened yet, though. But if you're preaching Christ's kingdom on the earth, that also affects how you think about work, right? If we're living in Christ's kingdom, maybe, I don't know, we should get daily bread from other people. In fact, the kingdom teaching back in the Bible was that all the nations would provide for you, you being Israel. So if you, as the church, thought you were Israel, then maybe we should benefit from all the Gentiles. Maybe we should have a government where Christians sit in authority as the church and everyone else brings us money. No one thinks like that, right? No one thinks that Christians as the church should be in charge of governing. Well, some people do, right? And sometimes it's based on wrong doctrine. We got to rightly divide the scriptures. Now, again, I'm just talking about work and food here, which you all look like you've eaten some food. We had some snacks over there earlier. You all understand this just by nature, if not by Bible. But what if it gets into more serious issues? What if we start talking about the gospel of salvation? How do I get to heaven? I read to you Matthew 19, where in Jesus' ministry, he said, sell all you have, keep the commandments. If that were the message for someone to go to heaven today, you're rejecting Christ's cross as the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's epistles, he says the gospel by which you are saved is that Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead to give you eternal life. You trust his work, not your work. You're saved by grace through faith, not of your works. It's a gift of God. So you trust Christ, finished, complete, full work by the cross, and he saves you. There's no other way to be saved today. You cannot work to prove yourself to God. He's already counted you a sinner. So you trust Christ's cross. This is the message of salvation right here. It's death, burial, and resurrection. His work. You need a payment for your sins. You need a power of eternal life. Back here in Matthew 19, before he died on the cross, I'll put the cross over here. Before he actually died on the cross, he was preaching a message of, well, I'll come back in my kingdom and bring life. I'm the life. Follow me. Sell what you have. Pray for daily bread. Do the commandments. I hope you're not preaching that as the gospel. Because if you're preaching that as a gospel, again, you're hiding the gospel that saves. It's a different message. Same God, same Jesus, a different message. Because there was information that had not yet been revealed. It's not that the commandments saved them, no commandment keeping can. It's simply they didn't know the information yet. Okay? You come back here and you say, what's the gospel back here? How are people saved back here? They knew nothing of who Jesus was. He hadn't come yet. They knew nothing of the cross. He hadn't died yet. They knew nothing of God's grace so that you're saved by grace that works, which is the true explanation of how God can save sinners. They knew nothing like that. All they knew was God said, do these things and you'll live. Leviticus 19 says that. Do this and live. So if you're a Jew under the law in Israel's nation, how do you get life? I'm going to do what God said. What did God say? Which is a good question. A lot of Christians fall into the category of saying, I'm going to do what God said. Ask them the follow-up. what did God say? Right. Well, I'll do whatever. One gentleman told me, I do everything the Bible says. I said, really? Like, it sounds pious. I had to double check on this because, you know, everything, huh? Do you know what the Bible says? You can't do everything the Bible says. Can you sell everything you have and trust God for daily bread and work at the same time? Can you not work? You can't do everything the Bible says. Like, you're misunderstanding the Bible. You think the Bible is like everything in it's about you. It's not. It's telling the history of God's operation in the world. You have to discern what he's doing now from what he will do, from what he has done. Amen. When you come to the scripture, then with a basic understanding of that there's different times which God's operated. It goes beyond just simply saying, well, there's Old Testament, New Testament. Like, didn't the Bible say to offer animal sacrifices? It did. It's been many chapters explaining those sacrifices, how to do it, for the forgiveness of your sins. And so if you're an Israelite back here under the law, even though we now know and God knew secretly that the blood of those animals could never atone for your sins, they're just animals after all, if they did not offer those sacrifices, they would not get forgiveness. That's what the purpose of the sacrifices. The man of faith would do what God instructed, okay? And so that's what you do back there. If you sinned, you would voluntarily bring a sacrifice to the priest, and the priest, as a mediator between you and God, would take that sacrifice, eat half of it, the rest give to God, and your sins would be forgiven. And he would say, your sins are forgiven. Right? This doesn't happen anywhere, does it? Oh, it does. It's biblical, but not right. Amen. Why is that? Because they're taking instructions here and applying it to you, right? We're not Israel. Catholic priests aren't priests in the Israel sense. The only mediator between God and man today is Jesus Christ, and he did all the work necessary to forgive your sins. So don't need to go to some guy and confess my sins to get forgiveness. Christ gave me forgiveness through his blood. This is no longer about who's responsible to provide for family members, folks. Now it's how do I get forgiveness and salvation? And it matters greatly based on how you discern what God is saying and what he's doing in the scripture. Amen. When we talk about rightly dividing, which is just a slogan, folks, you don't even need the phrase. Just as we did today, go through the Bible, read the instructions, see how they differ, and you start to recognize God's doing different things. And it's at different times. The Bible is just not a rule book all for you. It's a book with laws for Israel, a rule with instructions for Noah. It's got descriptions for Adam. Jesus gave instructions to remnant Israel. You got God giving instructions to all the world, the Gentiles today, the church, the body of Christ. And you got instructions for the kingdom, too, that don't even apply to anyone yet. Right? Isaiah 11 over here, it's going to be an amazing time where you have wolves playing with children. Like, I tell my son, like, there's animals out there. Be careful. Especially when he's younger, right? You get those turkey vultures flying around. He goes, yeah, I'm not letting my son walk out there, you know. But over here, we're playing with the turkey vultures. Nice little bird. Lions and tigers. That's what it is. You can't take that instruction and apply it today. People die. Right? You see, people really die for wrong doctrine all the time. This instruction of not working, not eating has also hurt people. If you're waiting for this daily bread, if you're waiting for this right now, you're going to hurt yourself and other people. Okay? If you're preaching a message that I need to keep the commandments of the Bible to be saved, you are neglecting the message of grace, which is Christ did everything necessary to save you, you're going to damn people to hell. Right? If you think your instructions are in James chapter 2 or Acts chapter 2, you know what Acts 2? Acts 2 is Pentecost. One of the fastest growing groups of Christianity are Pentecostals. And the reason why they're fast growing for multiple reasons. One's because of the emotions and the claims of the supernatural. People love that. But secondly, because they have a biblical hook that is not wrong. A lot of Christians follow the red letters back here, and I've already explained to you how that could be problematic for you. And what do Pentecostals do? Don't stop at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Continue to the book of Acts. Yep, that's good. Keep going. And they go there and say, that's where we should operate. But if Acts 2 is our operation in the church today, then the message you should preach for salvation is repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and receive the Holy Ghost. And then you should sell everything you have in common and go meet in the temple together and all have one heart and one mind. That's what they did. They met in the temple. Okay. They were water baptizing thousands. They had all things in common. Okay. Karl Marx was not a Christian, all right, by his own confession. And yet he misunderstood and yet blamed the Bible for when the Bible says to sell all that you have, give it to the apostles, distribute to those that have need. That was the economy of Acts 2, 3, and 4. It will not work today. When the pilgrims came over, the Puritans rather, from Europe to America, they wanted to be pure in how they started their new society. So they tried to operate according to the Pentecostal economic principle, which is to sell everything, give it to Governor Bradford, and he'll distribute to those that have need among their city there. Half of them died in that first winter because they didn't have enough. What would you do if the government just gives you that free food? Why would you kill yourself at working? That's exactly what happened to them. Where there was no grocery store, there was no large American government. It was simply people farming. And so some people farmed, and other people said, well, I'm just going to wait for the government to distribute it. And many of them starved. The next winter, Governor Bradford said, we're done with that, which is a hard thing, I'm sure, because they were trying to follow the Bible. They were religious. Puritans were religious. And they said, we're going to divide up the land here. You get that land, you get that land. You do your own farming. You don't have food, it's your own fault. They accidentally started following the principle that Paul taught. Amen. And you know what they had that fall, winter? Abundance. That's where the first Thanksgiving came from. The first fall in America, they died for following wrong doctrine. It was after that that they can give thanks, as Paul instructs, because they were operating according to how God instructed them. Again, I say by accident because they weren't sitting there trying to theologically divide the scriptures properly. They were doing it for survival, right? But it matters. There's just a few examples. In churches today, most people aren't worrying. They don't come to church asking for handouts, all right? That's not what's going on in most churches, even though they have food kitchens, things like this, and pantries, okay? But what people do get wrong is the message of salvation, who you are in Christ Jesus. Yes. They'll leave the cross out of the gospel presentation and say, you need to accept Jesus. You need to make him Lord of your life. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You've heard these messages? What's wrong with these messages? None of them include the death and resurrection. None of them include what Christ did for you. You can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as the devils do, and have nothing done for your salvation. He has always been the Son of God, okay? That you believe it is a right thing to believe, and you can't know the truth now without knowing that. But merely believing Jesus is the Son of God, which John proves and the Bible proves, does not give you salvation, right? A work has to be done to save you from your sins. Like, you've sinned against God. What atones for that? What reconciles that relationship? What makes that right? You've sinned against people. What makes that right? Some people are so narrow in their thinking and their vision to think that, well, I've made all that right. I have reconciled with all the people. You don't know the consequences of your wrong choices and actions. Amen. You know some of them. Sometimes they plague you your whole life. Other ones you don't even know. God sees everything and knows every consequence of every choice and thought you've had. He knows every sin. He knows if you've been good. He knows if you've been bad. He knows that. And God commended his love toward you that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you to forgive your sins, to offer salvation freely by his work. That's what grace is. It's his work, not yours. As Aaron so aptly put the irony this morning, you work for your food, but you don't work for salvation.
Amen.
Right? And so that's the message of salvation today. And when you say you need to accept Jesus as Lord, there's nothing communicated in that about his work done to save you. There's nothing communicated in that about your need to trust his work and not your own. Many people accepting Jesus and following Jesus are actually trying to do the works that Jesus said to do that are good works to identify themselves as Christian. I'm a Christian because I do the things Jesus told me to do. And that is wrong. Amen. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, it's only because Christ did the work he was sent to do, not you're doing the work you need to do.
Amen.
Now, you should still do good works, but that has nothing to do with your salvation. And it's that important message, that eternal message, that is affected most of all by a failure to rightly divide the scriptures. Right? So why do you spend so much time talking about the progressive revelation, the changes in the Bible, and try to understand the whole scripture like this in an hour? Because if you don't get this right, it's going to be harder to get the gospel right.
Amen.
It's not impossible, it's just harder. People have taught the gospel for centuries, but they've also taught wrong gospels for centuries. And one of the greatest effects of taking the Bible rightly divided and seeing this framework is simply to know what the gospel is very clearly and to know why, and not being confused by going to another place in the scripture for the gospel. So there's the gospel message in 1 hour, less than an hour. 70% of people who go to church don't read their Bible weekly. Okay? A message like this can give you some instruction on what the Bible says, help you understand why there's confusion in the church, why there's so many different denominations, why there's different errors out there, because they're all picking Bible, but not putting it in its right context. It gives you information about when you open your Bible to say, well, what am I reading, where am I reading, and who wrote this? Before the cross, after the cross? Is this Old or New Testament? And not just Old or New Testament, is this for Israel, is this for the church? Is this prophecy or is this mystery? Where's God's instructions for the church? In fact, you start reading all that, and you start to see that you don't find any instructions for the body. You don't find the body of Christ at all outside of Paul's epistles. Amen. If you're trying to find instructions for in the gospel for the body of Christ today, the church, you find it here. Everywhere else, most of the Bible, 90% of your Bible, speaks to Israel. You have, here it is, Romans through Philemon. There's Paul's epistles. The rest of the Bible, Israel. This is God's final revelation that speaks about his manifold wisdom for this new thing he made called the Church of the Body of Christ. Amen. If you start at the beginning in Genesis and work through the Bible in a year, you don't get to this until November. That's where we're at now, November. So you're just now starting to read Paul in Romans, trying to operate all year under this, learning as you go. Do you see the problem? If I tell you ahead of time and say, look, go here, find God's instructions for you. Like, skip to the end. It's okay. You can skip in the Bible and read over here to learn who you are in Christ, learn about the gospel. Then you can go back and learn this stuff. That might give you a leg up in January. Because then instead of starting with Genesis, which you probably heard 50 times in Sunday school, you can start with Romans. And say, well, I'm going to read that to understand my salvation, to understand who I am in Christ. Okay? So this is why we do these chart lessons. I hope that was helpful. Any questions or comments about the whole Bible?